If you have your Bible, I'll invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. I hope that your mind at some time today has gone to the thoughts of Jesus Christ and Palm Sunday, even as we sang, "All hail the power of Jesus' name," and praise Him, there was just played, and think of the people that just a week apart are singing hosannas at one time and crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Can they be much different from many in churches today who sing with exuberance, who sing with joy, who come together, but as God says, they draw near with their lips, but their hearts are far from me? There's no salvation in praising God with your lips. The praise must come from the heart. And we need to call ourselves into account and ask, truly ask of ourselves in the light of God's word, am I a child of God? Do I love God from the heart? Do I worship from the heart? Or is this merely formality? Is it merely going through the steps, through the motions to praise God or to appear to be praising God? I want to look this morning at Matthew chapter 26 and the first 25 verses this morning. I would invite you to stand with me as we read in reverence of God's word. Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 1. "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, whithersoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. it had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they, and we'll cease there with the 25th verse. May the Lord add his blessing to his word as we meditate upon it this morning. Let us bow together in prayer. Oh dear God and Father, as we gather this day, as we gather so often, Lord, to worship you and to praise you. Oh Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to stir in our hearts. The lost cannot worship you. The lost cannot praise you. Having no new birth, having no work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. They can't understand the word. They can't comprehend. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. They can't love you. They can't praise you from the heart. It can only be with the lips. But oh dear God, your children gathered here together today, having had a new birth, having the Holy Spirit indwelt. Lord, we also struggle to worship you apart from the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. Oh dear God, our praises fall to the floor. Our prayers get no higher than the ceiling. We walk by eyes and not by faith, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, dear God, the message that is brought forth will be nothing but man's words apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Be pleased, oh God, to send your Spirit into our midst. Oh, Lord, to move in hearts, to move in the message, oh God, to speak your word, to declare your truth unto us, to warm our cold, dead hearts. Oh, dear God, if it please you to quicken some dead soul this day. Oh, Lord, our purpose in creation is to glorify you, to magnify you, to praise you. Lord, we are incapable apart from your work in our hearts. Be pleased to move this day, oh God. Get glory to yourself, for you are worthy. Oh, dear God, move upon us. Draw us nigh unto thee. Oh, Lord, remove the veil. Oh, dear God, by the eyes of faith, cause us to look unto thee. Cause us to see the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Exalt him before us, O God, that we be crushed and humbled. Oh, dear Lord, that we might praise him. All this we ask through his worthy name. Amen. Please be seated. As we look at this chapter this morning, first of all, I want to see three different responses to Jesus Christ. There's the response of Mary and the response of the apostles and the response of Judas. And as we look at those responses, we need to look at ourselves to see what is my response to Jesus Christ. What is my reaction to Jesus Christ? What is my relationship to Jesus Christ? I assume that you all know that you have no relationship with God as child apart from Jesus Christ. We expound that passage very often. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so if you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have God. You can't approach to God. You can't see or understand God. You can't comprehend God. You can't receive the things of God. The Word of God can be declared from the pulpit, but you can never receive it apart from the work of Jesus Christ. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. He sends the Holy Spirit to quicken hearts, to stir in hearts, to make us alive, that we might hear the Word, that we might see and understand. And so as we look at the responses here today, it is a question for us to ask ourselves, where is my heart? What have I had done in my life? Who am I? It can be a little confusing as we look at this text this morning, as we look at these two different responses. But I wanted to start I looked at reversing the order, but because they're this way in the text, this is the order that I want to see them this morning. And I only pray that the Lord would have His way and that He would cause us to see and to contemplate and to meditate upon what we need to think about this morning. As we look, first of all, at Mary in verses 6 through 13. I'm not going to take time to read all of those verses there, but when Jesus comes to the house of Simon the leper and they're there for dinner, and it says in verse 7, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head. Poured it on his head. Very expensive box. Now, you might ask from this text, how do we know this is Mary? Well, if you will hold your place here for a moment and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John, chapter 12. I will show you how we know this is Mary. And I want us to make a few comments there from John, chapter 12, before we return back to our text. John, chapter 12, and we'll begin there with verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me you have not always." There, John records for us that it is Mary. And if you may have noticed a little difference there, John records that it is Judas Iscariot that complains because this box of ointment was broken and used on Jesus and not sold, and the $300 gone into the money bag. And there John records for us why Judas Iscariot did this. Not because he was concerned for the need of the poor, but because he carried the money bag and he could steal that money out of the bag if it was in the bag. And with the box broken, he had no gain. He had no earthly gain. But Mary's the one that we want to see. If reading in some commentaries and finding out a little more about this ointment that she had poured out, it is said that it would have been in a small bottle with a small opening at the top, and it could have been opened, or the neck could have been broken off, and it could have been poured out slowly. But instead, she broke it so that it gushed out. There was no concern for cost. There was no concern for savings. There was no concern for being a frugal with this expensive ointment. There was but one desire in Mary's heart, and that was to pour out all she had upon Jesus Christ. I hope you caught from the text there, it was Mary and Martha and Lazarus, the three siblings that Jesus loved, that we've heard so much about in the New Testament. Lazarus, that was raised from the dead. And Martha was always busy at serving, but Mary was always sitting at the feet of Christ, whom she loved so dearly. There in the passage in John, it also says she wiped his feet with her hair. And I think of the picture there of Jesus later on is in the same situation in the Last Supper, that Jesus, as he washes the disciples' feet and has the towel girt about him, and he wipes the dirt of their feet onto that towel. So he takes their sin upon himself. They're the dirt, as it were. But Mary has a very keen love for Jesus Christ. There's no indication given that they're rich people, that they have a lot of money. But she breaks this box to pour out this ointment with her hair of her head to wipe his feet. a pound of ointment, John records. But notice the words of Jesus in relation to her actions. In Matthew chapter 26, back to our text, Matthew 26, verse 10. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, they're murmuring about her not doing this, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. As Matthew records it in chapter 26, he says that the disciples had complained in verse 8, when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? And it may have been a number of the disciples that said it, but as John records it, it was probably Judas Iscariot that was the loudest. It calls to focus. It needs to call to mind our hearts as we gather together, as we come to worship the Lord, as we come to worship Jesus Christ. You know, it was said by Jesus Christ in another occasion when he went to dinner and the host didn't offer to wash his feet, didn't give him any water, didn't do anything to refresh him. He said, of whom much is received, much is given. There's not a believer who has not received much. When we know from the Word of God our sin, when we know from the Word of God our sin debt even from Adam, and the cost that it takes to pay that, as we look at the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, as we sang that song this morning, the suffering and the anguish in the garden, nobody's put a hand on him yet. And it's not the physical sufferings that he's anguished about, it's the sufferings that he's going to endure for our sin. Because he who knew no sin is going to take our sin upon him and going to suffer the wrath of God. And God's going to turn his back on him because of our sin. When we see that picture, when we see how it's portrayed in Scripture, when we see how much suffering and anguish it brought to Jesus Christ to die for our sin, it's only a picture of what the wrath of God is going to be upon every sinner apart from Jesus Christ. Our minds can't imagine it. Our minds can't comprehend it. Our minds cannot expand to the point of taking in the wrath of God that will fall upon every sinner who dies without Jesus Christ. And when we see that, and when we contemplate that, and we go, when we see the great extent that Scripture goes to tell us about the wrath of God for sin, it gives us an idea of what the Lord has done for us. What Jesus has done for everyone who is truly a child of God. Everyone who by faith is brought to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And so when we see church members, when we see people who come again and again and they have no desire like Mary's, when they have no consuming concern for Jesus Christ and care for Him, when they can come willy-nilly to the house of God and to service like there's nothing about it, there's nothing important with it, we must ask ourselves, have you never been forgiven? Have you never seen from the Word of God what your sin has done to God and what we owe to Him and what He's done for us? To send His Son to die upon the cross of Calvary. And Jesus, who knew what was coming, knew what this was going to be, knew what He was going to experience, yet willingly took our place. Willingly took the wrath of God that belonged to us. I I've been watching for Sharon to jump up and start hooping and hollering. I asked her how she was doing. She said, better in 10 minutes. And I thought she was talking about when I start singing and preaching and stuff, she was going to feel so much better. But then come to find out, she took some medicine that was time released, and it's going to start affecting in 10 minutes. So I got the scoop on that. But it kicked in. See that? It kicked in. My point being, what if you thought you took the medicine, but you didn't? There would be no effect, would it? There would be no change. If in 10 minutes something hadn't happened with Sharon, she'd be going, what's going on? Maybe I better watch my watch. 15 minutes, 20 minutes, nothing's happening. Something's wrong. Let me check my medicine. Let me go check and see. Did I take it? Is this the right thing? Is it something wrong? Why isn't it working? It makes reasonable sense, doesn't it? We all understand that. But how is it that people can sit on the pew and claim to be Christians and claim to have salvation and claim to know Jesus Christ, yet nothing happens for years? And there's no concern. No concern. There's no love for Christ like Mary had. There's no concern for the things of Christ. There's no appreciation. There's no heartbrokenness. Look what my loved one did for me. Look what Christ did for me. You see, the problem is we have people who think they got a medication. And they got one of those fakes out of Mexico or something. You know, the government goes after that, the mail order prescription business and people in Mexico and China sending fake medications to the United States to give you. And so the government's all over that because that's not good. But the problem is we have all over the United States people preaching a false gospel, people preaching a false Jesus Christ, preaching a false salvation. Now, bad medicine might kill you. Bad gospel's taking you to hell forever. Jesus said it, as the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Do you have what Mary had? Do you have salvation? Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you met him? There's a whole lot of people that know a whole lot about Jesus, but they've never met him. Never met him. Do you remember back to Saul meeting Jesus on the road? Saul knew a whole lot about Jesus. Saul had made it his business to know so much about Jesus that he could spot a follower of Jesus so that he could take him into custody to be persecuted and even executed. He knew all about Jesus Christ and hated him for it. But he never knew Jesus Christ. I'm not asking you today, do you know about Jesus Christ? You see, you can know all about Jesus Christ from the Word of God and die and go to hell. Amen. Because salvation is in knowing Jesus Christ, knowing Him as Lord and Savior. You see, Saul knew all about Jesus Christ, but he never repented. Saul knew all about Jesus Christ, but it only infuriated him. But do you remember what happened when he met him? He fell in repentance before him and said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? What Saul had was genuine. It followed him all the way to the day he died. Remember last week we talked about the sower of the seed and the four different kinds and those that fell on stony ground and they sprung up fast and all, they looked so good. But when persecution came because of the Word of God, they withered and died because they had no fruit. Will you go read the epistles of Paul and you will see the heat of the persecution of the Word of God. Persecution came to him. Remember, he's bound in chains on numerous occasions, even as he's writing these epistles. He's been beaten numerous times. He's been stoned and left for dead. They've sought his life and chased after him. He's shipwrecked, and they had to swim to shore to survive. And in all that persecution, in all that tribulation, he never denied Jesus Christ. He loved him more and more and more. He was no stony ground hearer, because what he had was a root. He had a root that was in Jesus Christ. Remember, as Jesus said in John chapter 15, if ye abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. And Paul did. The question to ask you is, do you? Do you bear the fruit of being a child of God? Do you have the root that is tapped into Jesus Christ? Do you endure tribulation? Do you endure persecution? I praise God that you're here. A lot of people would not endure what you go through on a regular Sunday, because they hate the Word of God. They hate the truth. You can't tell them the truth. They'll be offended and run away. But just because you sit here and listen to the truth of God does not make you a Christian. Have you met Jesus Christ? You're not going to meet him on the road in a bright shining light as Saul did. But you have to have met Jesus Christ, not with the eyes of the flesh, but by the eyes of faith. Have you met him? Are you trusting in him? Do you have any inkling? Do you have a shadow of what Mary had there, as she poured out everything on this one that she loved? Do you know him? Do you love him? When it comes time to come to the house of God, do you prepare to come into his presence? Jesus says of Mary in verses 12 and 13 of Matthew 26, in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. That one little statement there alone makes me wonder sometimes, hadn't she caught more of Jesus' teachings than maybe the apostles? Remember how astounded they were at his death and his burial and his resurrection? How much they had missed. But Jesus says she did this against his burial. Knew the death and burial was coming. Knew it was coming. It was close at hand. And so that's why she has done this, he says in verse 12. And then in verse 13 she says, verily, truthfully I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. And told as a memorial because of what Jesus has just said. What Jesus has just declared. Her doing this for his burial. Her doing this out of her love for him. The love of Mary for Jesus Christ. Remember earlier, as Martha complained because Mary didn't come and help clean up and prep up and fix the food and serve the people. He said, Mary hath chosen the better thing, and she'll never lose it. Her desire was to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and to hear of him and to worship him and to swoon over him because of who he is. Where are you? Where's your heart? What is your connection to Jesus Christ? Secondly, I want to look at the apostles, and I say the apostles, and I mean the 11. Jesus at one point said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. We don't count Judas Iscariot there amongst them, because he's one of the number for a purpose to serve the will of God, but he's not a believer. He's not a true disciple. Verse 21 and 22 we find, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now one of you, one of the 12, because in this upper room, and I think this is an important point, in this upper room are only 13 people, Jesus Christ and these 12. The house belongs to somebody else. They're in the house eating, but Jesus has chosen a room. Jesus has chosen a place where only the 13 of them will gather together for this Last Supper. And so he says, one of you 12 is going to betray me. Verse 22, and they were exceeding sorrowful and began everyone to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Well, we need to hinge on two words here. One word in this verse and one in another verse we'll see in just a moment. The word here, Lord, is kurios. He to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has power or over deciding. It also means master or lord, the possessor and disposer of a thing. The disciples began to ask him, Lord, is it I? And the word they used there is master, as in master and slave, recognizing and addressing the relationship they have with Jesus Christ. Lord, is it I? They're crushed and broken. One of you is going to betray me. You think how that would go over if I was to say that in church this morning? One of y'all, before the week is out, is going to betray me. One of you is going to do something bad to me. That wouldn't sit well with us, would it? That would bother us. That would upset. What, me? Could it be me? I think our general tendency would be to say, is it going to be Terry? We start pointing the finger at other people. But praise the Lord, they didn't do that. They were so overwrought and overwhelmed and consumed with this, they said, Lord, is it I? But the word I want to hinge upon there is Lord. As they're looking to him, as they're addressing him out of respect and honor, recognizing him as master over them, his ruling over them. They have the proper relationship indicated there. Lord, Lord, is it I? But as we come further down to Judas in verses 23 through 25, he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. The word that Judas uses there, so the 11 say, Lord, is it I? Judas says, Master, is it I? And we can be misled by that word there in the English. The word that he uses there is rabbi, teacher. Teacher, is it I? Teacher, is it I? Not specifying, not focusing on the relationship that the other 11 have with Christ, but only a relationship as, okay, you're a good teacher. You're a good teacher. Rabbi, teacher, is it I? But then as we think back to what we had just read in this chapter, if you look back to verse 4, a touch of verse 3, the chief priest and the scribes and the elders of the people gathered unto the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, no, not on a feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Their only concern with killing Jesus is that we don't cause too much uproar. We can't do it on a feast day. We can do it any other time. Kill him? Fine. Any other time is fine. Just not on a feast day. We don't want to lose our political clout here amongst the people. We got to make sure that this looks okay and that we don't cause too much of an uproar. If we move on down just a little bit further, verse 14, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot, this same Judas, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they contracted together with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. So when Judas at the table says, "Teacher, is it I?" He's only putting up a pretense. He's only promoting a lie. He's already made a covenant. He's already made an agreement with the high priest and with the elders of the synagogue and they've already given him 30 pieces of silver. No doubt he had it there close. You know, he's a thief. He loves money. He loves it. He's already proven that at the other dinner when he said it could have been sold for 300 and I could have held the money. He's not going to trust his money to somebody else. He's got his 30 pieces of silver with him. And so as that money is there with him, he knows what he has done. He knows he's already betrayed Jesus Christ. But you know what? I can't let the truth give me away. Man, I might lose my opportunity to betray him. If the other 11 knew, if Jesus knew, look at his even denial of who Jesus is. As he puts on airs, as he plays this game, teacher, is it I? Protesting. So he looks like the others, but he didn't even use the same wording as the others. He couldn't bring himself to say master. He calls him teacher. Is it I? Jesus probably thinks somebody's going to betray him. Jesus probably heard a rumor that somebody's trying to betray him. Jesus doesn't know. Jesus doesn't know. What foolish ignorance. What foolish ignorance. How often is that a part of the mindset of those sitting on the pew? You see, what you do when you sit here and sing and pretend to worship God and you don't even know Jesus Christ, you're saying Jesus doesn't know. Nobody knows. Yeah, you're right. Those around you don't know. The 11 still didn't know. The 11 didn't know what he had done and the money that was there and didn't know what he was going to do. But Jesus knows everything. Jesus knows it all. He sees it all. He knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He knows you today. What amazing love is that? We who have spent our entire lives sinning against him, and yet he would come and die to save sinners. And then we would come into the house of God and make a mockery of what he has done. Continuing to sin against him. Teacher, is it I? I gotta sing as loud as everybody around me, because if I don't sing as loud as everybody else, they'll think there's something wrong with me. I've got to put money in the offering plate like everybody else, or they'll think there's something wrong with me. I've got to be at church every Sunday, or they'll think there's something wrong with me. That's the mindset of Judas. That's not the mindset of the child of God. That's one whose lips draw near, but their heart is far from me. You see, his lips were right there with the apostles. But his heart was far from. He's already seeking opportunity to betray Jesus Christ, to have him killed. How much do you have to hate him to want him killed? To sell him for 30 pieces of silver. But that's the heart of Judas. Again, I ask, where's your heart? Where's your heart? Is there a love for Christ in your heart? For whom have received much? Have you received much? Have you received salvation from Jesus Christ? Has his blood and righteousness paid for your sin? Maybe you don't think he paid much because you don't think you've sinned much. Or maybe you don't think his death is worthy to pay for the sin because you're such a sinner. Preacher, I'm so horrible. I'm so wicked. I've sinned so much, there's nothing that can be done to save me. Oh, don't you fool yourself. You call God a liar, you call Jesus Christ a liar. The blood and righteousness of Christ is sufficient. If it had been the will of the Father and the will of the Son, the whole of creation could have been saved by one drop of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the will of God to save those whom the Lord has given him, whom God has given him. That's the limiting of the atonement. It's not limited in power. It's limited to the will of God. God accomplishing his purpose. Who is Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Have you met Jesus? Turn back with me just a few pages to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we'll begin with verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Look up with me a minute. Don't keep reading. I want you to stop a minute. He said, "Who do you think I am? Who do you say that I am?" And they said, "Well, the others around say that you're a prophet, a good prophet, a top-notch prophet. There's none other like you." Jesus said, That's not a good enough answer. That's not the right answer. Whom do you say that I am?" I'm not asking you today, what does the world say about Jesus? I'm not asking you, what do others in the church say about Jesus? I'm asking you, what do you know of Jesus Christ? That's what he's asking them. What do you know? What have you seen? What have you heard? What has God revealed to you about Jesus Christ? Oh, he's a good teacher. Oh, well, it's all about Jesus. Oh, we sing a lot about him. That's not the answer. That's not the answer that saves. Verse 15, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Christ is a title. Thou art the promised one, the Messiah, the one whom God said he would send to save souls. You are the one that saves. You are the one that brings salvation. You are the only one that we can trust. You are the only one sent by God. The Son of the living God. The Son of the living God. They knew who Jesus Christ was. But will you note with me, verse 17, as Jesus replies unto him? Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You see, that's what I'm asking you. That's what I'm asking you to survey your own heart about. You see, you can learn from what I tell you, and you can learn from what others tell you, and you can know about Jesus Christ. And these that called him a prophet may have heard that from somebody or may have read Scripture and gotten to that point. But you see, Simon Peter's got something here that others don't have. He said, "Flesh and blood didn't give this to you. You didn't get it from another human being. You didn't comprehend it from yourself. You didn't conjure it up in your own mind. You didn't realize this or rationalize this. But did you see where he got it? My Father which is in heaven hath revealed it unto thee." You know what we call that? We call that a new birth. Amen. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Two thieves on a cross, either side of Jesus Christ, dying. The Holy Spirit moved through and revealed to one of them, that's the Son of the living God. And he died and went to heaven that day. because the Holy Spirit quickened. Both of them heard with their ears. Both of them heard the mouths of all these people. Both of them heard all about Jesus Christ and heard all the mocking. Do you think they're there in prison waiting to die and all of this is going on outside and Jesus is being beaten and the crown's being put on his head the ruler, the Roman ruler, can't think of his name, is there speaking to them and the whole crowd is built up out there and they haven't heard anything? No, they've heard it all. They've heard so much more than you and I have heard. Night and day, in the dark of night, it's going on. And they're hearing it all. They know they're about to die. And so they're hanging on to everything that they can hear. They're hanging on to everything going on around them. But none of that was sufficient to save either one of them. But, that silent, unseen, unfelt moving of the Holy Spirit upon that hill called Calvary and moved through and touched that one, that was enough to change everything. His whole eternity was changed in a moment because of the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm asking you about. I'm not asking, have you heard me? I'm not asking, have you understood me? I'm not asking, have you heard somebody else? I'm asking, have the Holy Spirit come to you and reveal to you Jesus Christ? Is there a love in your heart for Jesus Christ because you know who He is? Blessed art thou, Simon. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Your response will be different once the Holy Spirit's been here. Because your perspective, your vision, your knowledge, your understanding, your hope in Christ will be different after the Holy Spirit's been there. We've talked about this before. Those who make a false profession, whether they're given a false gospel or whether they didn't understand the gospel or whatever it was, so they raised their hand or they walked the aisle or they chose Jesus or they made a decision or whatever term you want to use or whatever action you did, they think they know Jesus and they think they love Jesus. And they will only ever know the difference in one of two times. When they're in hell, or when the Holy Spirit moves on them and quickens them. When they find out, oh, I never known Him before. Wow, I'm overwhelmed. I keep telling you, there's always repentance. Because you see, you ever known anybody had body odor? As a manager at Sears, I had this employee that stunk. And everybody complained about him, and it became my responsibility to go tell him, you stink. You got to get a shower and some deodorant. He's stinking, and everybody knows, and he doesn't have a clue. Doesn't have a clue. He thinks he's fine. He thinks everybody around him's fine with him. Doesn't have a clue. That's the person who's made a false profession and sit in a church and they think everything is fine. But they'll find out, not when the manager comes and tells them you stink, but when the Holy Spirit comes and tells them you're lost. And now they realize all that sin that the Bible was talking about, all that sin that the preacher's been telling about, all that stuff against God, all that sin against Christ, that's me. That's been me all along. Oh, I need a bath. Oh, I need deodorant. Oh, I stink. That's why the sinner, saved by grace, falls in repentance before God. They just realize they stink before God, that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the nostrils of God. Look at what I've done my whole life against the Holy God. Blessed are you, O child of God, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. It's God's work. Did you note that? It's God's work. It wasn't the preacher that got you to see you were lost and got you to get yourself saved. It wasn't you that saw that you were lost and got yourself saved. It's the work of God. The work of God. Has God done a work on you? Has God done a work in you? If you made a profession, and I hope you understand what I'm saying when I say all these terms. Made a profession, chose Jesus, raised your hand, joined a church, got baptized, whatever. Those things don't save. Those things are not proof that you're saved. Those are like the leaves on that plant that sprung up on the rocky ground. Oh, look at all the leaves. Oh, look at this plant coming. That's not fruit. But any time since that time, you've withered and wilted. Your Christianity has waned. Your fervor for the things of God has grown cold. You walked away from God. Backsliding is not a New Testament term. Christians don't backslide. Lost people walk away from church. That's the difference. So maybe you walked away and then you walked back. Did you hear any work of God in any of that? No. You see, because what you have is not salvation. Because salvation includes a work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. Revealed who God is and a love for God and a love for Jesus Christ. But also it does something else. Grafted into Christ, remember? He that abideth in me beareth much fruit. Also the scripture says that the Christian can't walk away. No man plucks them out of my hand. My Father who gave me is greater than all. No man plucks them out of my Father's hand. How does a Christian walk away from that? Church members can, Christians can't. Amen. So you made a profession, you walked the aisle, you got baptized, whatever term you want to use, because the world's got all different kinds of terms to try to keep twisting and confusing this thing called Christianity, because they can't reveal that it's not Christianity. But whatever it was, if you walked away for a while, if you grew cold for a while, you better be taking inventory, because that's not salvation. That's not how it works. That's not what Scripture teaches. That's what the world teaches. That's the fakery. That's the quackery, whatever term you want to call it. It's not salvation. It's not Christianity. It's not a true love for Christ. As you're sitting here today, maybe you want to have a love for Christ. Maybe you want to have eternal life. And you're trying hard. And you're grasping. And you're working. And you're digging. Trying to do all that you can do. I want to tell you, good job. Except it's not. Because that's like trying to empty the ocean with a pail. It ain't going to happen. You can't save yourself. The only hope that any sinner has ever had is to do just like Saul did and throw yourself before Christ and cry out in mercy. Lord, what would you have me to do? You can't save yourself. I can't save you. Nobody else here can save you. We can all gang up on you and pounce up and down on you, and we can't save you. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So that's the question. Has God revealed Jesus Christ unto you? Is he borne out fruit in you? Fruit of the Spirit. If the Spirit's there, the fruit will be there. That's the work of God. We're out of time. I want to point out one more thing very quickly. Back to Matthew chapter 26. our text for the morning. In Jesus' reply to Judas Iscariot, if I get on the right page, maybe. Verse 25, Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, back to verse 23. He answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. I think of the fleece. If the fleece is wet and everything else is dry, if the fleece is dry and everything else is wet, Jesus just gave him a sign. Here's your sign. He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. Who's the Son of Man? Jesus Christ. It's going to happen to Jesus Christ as it is written, as God has prophesied, as the Old Testament Scripture has told us it's going to happen. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. There are people who take the sovereignty of God and try to say that relieves man of their responsibility. Jesus Christ just proved that's not so. It's going to happen to Jesus Christ just as God has prophesied. It's going to happen to Jesus Christ just as the Old Testament Scripture has told us it's going to happen. Just as Jesus has told him it's going to happen. It's going to happen. But the responsibility of that man's actions lay on that man's head. Judas is going to hell for his sin. He's not a child of God. He's not a disciple. He's not an apostle. He's going to hell for his sin. He's responsible for what he has done. That's what Jesus is telling us. The responsibility is not removed. You and I have responsibility. We try to teach much of the sovereignty of God because man must know the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign over all things. God would be just and righteous and holy to all of a sudden send a wind and collapse this building and kill us all.
Oh, that's not good. How could a loving God kill people?
That's what you hear all the time from people that don't know God. Christian doesn't ask that. Look at Job. Did you read Job? We've talked about that. Have you read any of Job? About what happened to Job? And God is glorified in it all. And Job glorified God in it all. Because God is holy and perfect and just. God is sovereign. He made every single one of us. And He is right in whatever He wants to do with any one of us. Kill us all. Send us all to hell. That's what we deserve. What we don't deserve is the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve eternal life. We don't deserve to be the children of God. So we talk much about the sovereignty of God because you and I as human beings, our pride gets us. We think a whole lot of ourselves and we think very little of God. But we must know of the sovereignty of God and the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. We need to fall on our faces when we say God and when we think of God. The world doesn't do that. They take His name in vain and it means nothing to them. But as a child of God, we ought to be overwhelmed just at the mention of the name of God. But God, in all His sovereignty, God, in all His ruling power and might, never takes away your responsibility to do what is right. Amen. And your responsibility in your sin. You're guilty of every sin you've ever committed. Don't take the guilt of the sin of Adam that weighs against us all and think you've got yourself an out. You don't. You've added to it every day of your life. We're guilty before God and we all deserve to go to hell. We all would owe God praise and glory and worship even as He sent us to hell. But oh, praise God, He is a merciful, loving, and righteous God. And He slew His own Son that you and I might have eternal life. That you and I might be the children of God through Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Have you met Jesus Christ? Has the Holy Spirit been pleased to move on you and to reveal to you your sin and your wickedness and your corruption? Has the Holy Spirit been pleased to move upon you and reveal to you Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? You will be changed if He has. Okay, you joined a church. Okay, you tried hard to be better, and you quit your cussing and quit your drinking and quit your nasty nine and whatever your vice was, and you tried hard to do that, and you did real good for a while, and maybe you've stopped some stuff you used to do. You know, old people do that. They don't sin as willy-nilly as they did when they were young. That's not proof of salvation. Do you despise the things you did, and do you love the things of God? Do you live to serve God? Do you love to hear of God? Do you love to read the Word of God? Do you love to exalt Him and praise Him? Christians do. Christians do. Where are you? What is your response to Jesus Christ? The disciples, the apostles, or Judas? Or oh, that we could be like Mary. Oh, that we could love Him like Mary. We will one day. Oh, but we need to strive for that even now. To know Him and love Him more. May God be pleased to reveal His Son to you if you don't know Him. And you are the children of God. Oh, meditate upon the things of God. Meditate upon the Word of God, all about Jesus Christ. Even as the day approaches for Resurrection Sunday next Sunday, meditate on the things of Christ. Pray that God would give us greater love for Christ. That's the only way we'll ever get it. Dear God and Father, we thank You for Your work. We thank You for Your Word, O God. For were not for Your Word, we wouldn't know Your work. We wouldn't know Your will. And thank You, O God, for Your Holy Spirit, because we couldn't understand any of it apart from a new birth. O Lord, we ask that You might bless Your children with the Word today. Increase our love for Christ. O dear God, we lift up those that know not Jesus Christ. They might know about Him, but never met Him. They bear no fruit. They bear no proof or evidence. All they know is what flesh and blood hath revealed to them. Oh, dear God, may You be pleased to break them, humble them. By the power of Your Holy Spirit, oh, dear God, reveal to them Jesus Christ. Through His name we ask. Amen.